Tov. Thank you for inviting me here to speak tonight. I'd like to speak, there's so much going on in the world at this point. A lot going on not only in the world, but in the world around us. But before I begin, I'd just like to ask you a question. Please share. What do you think are the greatest challenges, just name one, the greatest challenges facing the Jewish people as a whole in our day and age? Name?
Assimilation.
Rebecca. Good. Anyone else? There's no right answer. Just want to hear what you have on your mind.
Safety.
Name?
Shirel.
Shiran?
Shirel.
Anyone else?
Intermarriage.
Anyone else?
Society values versus Torah values.
Okay, what's your name?
Leia.
Name? Okay, good. Anyone else?
Somebody has their hand raised.
Yes. Name?
Sarah. The way we appear to the world.
Okay. Anyone else? Okay. So we'll see how many of those we cover, but I'd like to also speak. I'd say the biggest difficulty of having a Turetsky ask me to speak is I ask him what should be the topic. And he says whatever you want. And whatever you want is a very difficult thing because there are so many things to speak about. All the topics you mentioned, each one of them alone would deserve a tremendous amount of time just as an individual topic. But what I'd like to do is speak about, I'd say, two things which are on my mind along with things that are connected to the times. There's a big idea of living with the times. We have to live in society, we have to know what are the challenges of our day. But living in the times really means two things. Living in the times means living with the times that are outside, that are around us, safety, other things. And living with the times are also, as the Lubavitcher Rebbe Zatzal explained, living with the times means to look in the localized, Parshat HaShavua, to look at the time that you're in and to realize that there's a divine coincidence which unfolds events at the same time that they unfold in the weekly reading of the Torah. And as these events unfold themselves, often we could find new insights that were always there, but could never have been culled, could never have been identified, until they exist so realistically in the world around us. So I'd like to begin just with something connected to this week's Parsha. But beforehand, I'd like to tell you a little story about Grandpa. Grandpa is someone who, believe it or not, you might not know this story. Sorry. You might know this story. And the reason you might know this story is because my grandpa is really your grandpa as well. The grandpa I'm speaking about is Avram Avinu. And at the beginning of this week's Parsha, at the end of this week's Parsha, Avram Avinu is told for the second time, Lech Lecha. And in this Lech Lecha, he's told, Vayihi achar hadvarim ha'ela, the first source on your sheet, Elokim nisat Avraham. Hashem tested Avraham. Vayomer lav Avraham, vayomer inein. And Avraham Avinu answers, he's ready for the test. Vayomer kachnat binchat yichitcha she'ahavtet Yitzchak. Take, and one by one, et bincha, et yichitcha, she'ahavta. Reminding us of the previous Lech Lecha, where one by one, v'lech lecha el eretz hamoriah. Again, he's told, v'aleihu sham al achad ha'arim asher omar elecha. Avraham Avinu is told, lech lecha, to go. He's given a general location, al eretz hamoriah, but he's not told exactly which mountain. Avraham Avinu is going to have to face the second lech lecha of his life. The Medrash in the second source tells us, Rabbi Levi Amar, Nisayon HaRishon Ki Nisayon HaAcharon. The first test of Avram Avinu mentioned explicitly in the Torah is the test of Lech Lecha. Avram Avinu has to leave everything he knows. Nisayon HaRishon B'Lech Lecha Me'artzecha. Nisayon HaAcharon B'Lech Lecha El Eretz HaMoriah. To leave what you're familiar with. To take what's most precious to you and to put it aside. That's what Lech Lecha is all about. Now the first Lech Lecha is something we're a little more familiar with. And the first Lech Lecha is something we ask ourselves to a certain degree, is that really such a big test that Avraham Avinu had to endure? But on the other hand, when we look at the second Lech Lecha, we look at the Lech Lecha where Avraham Avinu is told to give up his son. And in the same little by little, he's told, Bincha, Yechidcha, similar to Lech Lecha, Mi Artzecha, Mi Moladetcha, Mi Beit Avicha, Ela Artz Asher Eka, to this unknown place, Ela Chad Arim Asher Omar Elecha, to one of those mountains. We understand that there's some major connection between these two Lech Lechas, the first and last of the tests explicit in the Torah. Now, to understand a little bit about this test and why I'm telling you a story about Grandpa at this point, we have to understand, what are these tests all about? And there are two questions that could easily be asked. Number one, what is the reason for a test? Does Hashem not know? What is a nisayon all about? In the first words of the Radak, as they appear in Source 8, V'inyan nisayon kashem ma'od l'sapro al akel. The concept of a test, of God needing to test anyone, is so difficult to even utter about God. Why would God ever need to test anyone? Certainly Avraham Avinu about his faith or whatever the test was about. But there's another test, and that's the test, what does it mean for us? What is this all about? Why are we reading the Torah about Avraham Avinu's tests? Is it just to tell us history? Is it a history lesson? Or is it a lesson about us as well? When I refer to Avram, I try my best to refer to him as Avram Avinu. Because, especially in the context of the tests of Avram, that's how it is always referred to. If you look at the Mishnah on Perakei of Pirkei Avot, the Mishnah tells us two Mishnayot in a row. The first Mishnah tells us, Asara dorot minoach v'ad Avraham. There were 10 generations from Noach until Avraham. The next Mishnah, though, when speaking about the tests of Avram, it doesn't tell us there were 10 tests of Avram. But Asara nisyonot nitnaseh Avraham Avinu. There were 10 tests that Avram Avinu, Avram our forefather, had to endure. And this is a question that bothers the commentaries. Do we refer to Avram as Avram alone, Abraham? Or do we refer to him as Avram Avinu, as Avram our grandfather? So the Tosug Yom Tov already says, Avram Avinu, why is he referred to in this way? She'anu zochim u'mekablim tova bizkuto zeh. Because we gain tremendous merit out of the events of Avram. Zeh she'amad b'chol nisyonotav, that he stood up and succeeded in these tests, that gives us merit, that gives us chud avot. And he says, lefika karo atana bekan Avinu, nearly. And that's why he thinks that the author of this Mishnah referred to Avram in this context as Avinu. This idea is taken to the next level, and the next source, by Reb Chaim Mivolozhin, the Ruach Chaim. Reb Chaim Mivolozhin adds, and he takes this down, to what you might call lemaisa, to how it applies to us. He says in the previous Mishnah, Avram, as mentioned, is only referred to as Avram, and only in the context of these tests is he referred to as Avram Avinu. Yeratze b'zeh al pi ma shekatuv mitalech betumot tzadik ashrei banav acharav ki kama midot shetzadik tarach v'yageya lahasiga. There are certain things that a tremendous individual has to come and work hard and toil away in order to achieve. But after he achieves it, the Holocaust survivor who comes from nothing and who develops a whole wealth, a whole business that he gives down to his children, they inherit it without the work that he came from. In the same way, in the spiritual sense, says the Ruach Chaim, when somebody works, when a man of great stature, when a tzaddik, when our forefather works hard and achieves something, that's something which we inherit. And all our ability to achieve similar things is in the same vein, through the efforts that he that he applied. And he says as follows, the second to last line, V'chim kol asara nisyonot hayu la'ashir derech lefanin. All these tests were not for Avram Avinu alone. They were for Avram as our forefather to inherit to us. V'chein hit'orerut la'adam pit'om le'lech la'artzeinu ha'kdusha, who means sayon lechle. You might ask, how is it that Avram Avinu was tested by leaving his land, by leaving his family, by leaving everything which he knew, the language he knew, the place? Many people do it. Many people leave their home cocoon in order to come to the land of Israel. Reb Chaim Yevolajin says, any single person in the history of mankind who is able to leave their home to come to the land of Israel is doing that through the strength of grandpa, is doing that because Avram Avinu invested us with that ability. And if you think about how difficult it is now to be able to leave everything behind, to be able to go la'aretz asher areka, to the land where God shows that he's interested in us being there, and if you think about how difficult that is, think about what it was for Avram Avinu. And I might add that Avram Avinu originally was on the road to Aliyah. If you look at the Torah at the end of Parshat Noach, before we know anything about Avram, we know that he's from a place called Ur Kasdim. And Terach, his father, decides to leave Ur Kasdim in order to go to Eretz Canaan. But for some reason, he stops along the way. He stops in Haran. Now Terach seemingly was not the greatest of spiritual individuals. His reasons for going to Eretz Canaan were seemingly very different reasons. Either because as a descendant of Shem, he knew that the land of Israel was where the property of all the descendants of Shem was supposed to be, or because he saw in it, as Sforno says, spiritual capabilities, or a deeper passion in the land of Israel. But seemingly, he went also for a different reason. Ur Kasdim, the founding of Avram Avinu, where he began his life, he was not treated with great respect. He was thrown in a fiery furnace. They didn't want him there. And then Avram Avinu ends up in Haran. And you want to know what he had in Haran? He had the greatest cure of operation the world had ever known. He began in Haran, the Nefesh Asher Asu B'Haran. He started approaching different people, teaching them about God according to the Rambam. When the Rambam recalls the events in Hilchos Avodah Kochavim, he speaks about Avram Avinu affecting thousands and ten thousands. And Avram Avinu could easily have asked himself, I could go to the land of Israel, and the land of Israel is going to be difficult. Or I could stay where I am with my spiritual success, where I'm affecting the world, where I'm attacking intermarriage and assimilation, I'm teaching people about God. But then Avram Avinu hears the call of Lech Lecha. Leave it all behind. Everything you're familiar with, leave all your spiritual success on others. Leave it behind in order to come to the land of Israel. Tremendous test. But a test which affects us. Maaseh Avot Siman Labanim. Look at the Ramban throughout his commentary in Sefer Bereishit. We find that the events that unfolded, that our forefathers were a part of, are going to directly affect us. But it goes even further when it comes to Avram Avinu. Because Avram Avinu doesn't only affect us, to a certain degree, he is us. If you look in Source 6, after Avram Avinu fights off the four kings, Achar Drima Eila Yadvar Hashem al Avram b'machazeh le'mor, Al Tira Avram, don't be afraid. I'll come to protect you. Anochi magena. Sarkar bema. I personally will guard you. So says God. This is the source of the first of the brachot, the most important of the brachot in Shmona Esrei, the bracha of Magen Avraham. Hashem is the shield, the protector of Avraham. If you look in the Sifrei Chassidus, especially the Geru Chassidim, starts with the Chidush Yarim, continues with his grandson, the Sfas Emes, in the next source. V'aklal shetzarich kol ish Yisrael leida. The general principle that everyone, ish includes women here as well, everyone must know, ki zeh koach sheyesh b'kol ish Yisrael, mikoach havo. There's a certain thing, a certain strength, a certain power that comes to us from the avot. And he says in the next line, upirish morizel, shemagein Avraham, what is this mabrach of magein Avraham, the shield of Avraham, shakadosh baruch hu yiftiach lo shiyeh mimenu nikuda b'chol ish Yisrael. there is a certain nikudah, a certain point, a certain element in all of the Jewish people, asher hu yiparach magenam, where he personally guards us. Shelo yuchal lekalkel otah. This is what they call in certain circles the pintalayim. There's that part of a Jew that never gives up, that never burns out. And that part of a Jew is called Nikudat Avraham Avinu. It's that point of Avraham Avinu. That individual is willing to stand up against the entire world. Avraham Ivri, to stand on the opposite side of the river. To take on the world, to teach the world about God. To be Kori B'Shem Hashem. To be Italech Lefanai Vayei Tamim, to walk in front of God. As someone walking in front of the king and announcing the king is coming. It's not an easy thing, but it's a part of every one of us. And this element, this point of Avraham Avinu in each and every one of us. It's like someone comes to you who knows your grandfather, an old man, and he says, you want to know what? You look just like your grandfather. You have those same dimples. We have those dimples of Avraham Avinu. But those dimples are in our kishkas. They're deep inside. And sometimes they only come out when we feel ha'ivri, when we feel that we're the opposite side of the rest of the world. But I want to explain why it's so important to speak about this element of grandpa right now, and in the time that we live in. We asked the Radak's question, what is a nisayon? What is ve'elokim nisat Avraham? What is a test? God knows. So the Radak says, you want to know what? He thinks that the test is for the future. The test is for people who are going to learn from the events of Avraham. Ibn Ezra already asked, don't say it's for the future, because no one was there with Avraham. It was just Avraham and Yitzchak. So the Radak responds, you're right, it wasn't for anyone else in that generation, but it was for us, it was for anyone who reached the Torah, to know about the tremendous strength of character that Avraham Avinu had, to know about his tremendous faith, to know about what we'll see soon, what the Torah says specifically about him at that point. However, others, such as the Ramban and the Abarbanel, explain a little differently. The Ramban says, a nisayon is not for God, it's not for the rest of mankind, even in the future, but it's for the person himself. A nisayon is where a person is tested to find within themselves a certain type of strength and passion that they didn't know they had, and otherwise they would never know they had. As the Abarbanel says, nisayon is milashon nes, a banner. To be able to put a banner and say, this is who I really am. If you think of the little engine that could, I think I can. First you have to think you can, and then you actually have to do it. And you have to take it over the mountain. And when you take it over the mountain, then you went, you're a different person, you're a different train. Sorry, I read that story to my son last night. So. But, if that's true, so the nisyonot of Avraham Avinu transformed him. And by the same token, the nisyonot that we go through are here to transform us. And the nisyonot that we go through that are similar to the nisyonot of Avraham Avinu, they're supposed to transform us with that spirit and that point of Avraham Avinu inside us at all points. And with that in mind, I'd like to mention another challenge. A challenge which exists at all points in the world we live in. Might be as most similar to what was mentioned before, as where society's values are often different than ours. But I'd like to speak about it in a certain context, in the context of technology. The world we live in is a very different world than it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or even 30 years ago. Recently spoken about how the day of Back to the Future, a movie that I'm sure Turetsky remembers in his youth, me as well. But what really happened? I could tell you as a little kid watching Back to the Future, the time that we're in now felt like it would never exist. Really, people are going to be speaking on things like this. It was a joke. My family used to go to Disney World a lot. They had this thing called Future Land. The year 2050. There were people speaking with these, and they didn't even have Androids. They were using more pathetic ones. That was what people thought would be. And soon they had to close down Future Land, reopen it, because Future Land was already passed by. The world was changing so quickly. And in the world that changes so quickly, in the world of technology, many questions rise to the surface. Question number one, is this something we're at all interested in as Jews? Should we be behind technological advancement? Is that something that's supposed to bring us towards our ultimate goal of what life is all about, or is something that's just going to detract? And then in a moment, we'll focus on the challenges that even if technology were good, the challenges that technology brings within it are some of the most difficult challenges ever faced by humanity, certainly by Jews. And when you think about these challenges, and you put them in context, and you put them in the context of the times that we're in now, with concerns of safety and terror, so I think the lessons that come out are lessons that could hopefully have a very lasting effect. So let's take a look. Because believe it or not, Avram Avinu comes on the scene. Everything we know about Avram, this man who's going to change the world, grandpa, is all in the wake of the greatest technological advancement of the day. You look at the next source, in source 11, and you look at the context of Migdal Bavel. Vayihi kol ha'aretz safa achat u'dvarim achadim. Seemingly the greatest thing has happened to the world. Not so long ago, in the 10th generation of mankind, in the generation of Noach, the world was destroyed. Amabul had to totally not only destroy but purify the land, to wash it away for one simple reason, because there was human decadence. The whole world was filled with Hamas. There was man eating up each other, fighting, killing, stealing. Seemingly the greatest thing has happened. Now the whole world is one language, Udvarim Achadim, and there's one purpose. There's only one problem. The purpose is not necessarily the best of purposes. But the Torah goes on to describe not only their purpose, but what is mankind doing? Mankind has reached a level of technological advancement. In the second pasuk, the third pasuk, Vayomru Isha Re'eyu, people are speaking to their friends, seemingly a great thing, but what are they saying? Avanu Benala Veinim V'nisrefa L'srefa. For the first time, mankind is able to build not only through stones, but they found a way of making bricks. They could take even a place like Bavel, which doesn't have a lot of rocks, and they could start building there. And they could put it in their stoves. They now are able to build in ways no one else could. And what do they use their new technological know-how for? To build a tower. To build a tower, as Pasuk Vav tells us again, as an Am Echad v'Safa Echad l'Kulam, to build a tower. The Pirkei the Rebbe Eliezer describes what went wrong. Because if you look in the Pesukim, it's not even clear what they did wrong. And therefore the various commentaries have a whole bunch of opinions. Pirkei the Rebbe Eliezer describes that they forgot about humanity in their love for their tower. When a brick would fall, they would start crying. But if a worker would fall, it didn't mean anything to them. The question is, what was the problem? Was the problem here their technological advancement? Or was the problem here the way in which they went about it? So there seem to be at least two opinions on the matter. There are some who understand that the Abarbanel, it doesn't say it explicitly, but the Abarbanel, when describing the reason why Cain's carbon was not accepted and Hevel's was, it's at the top of page 2, source 13. He explains that the difference was that Cain was someone who was an Oved Adama. Cain was someone who was involved in technological progress. Hevel was someone who, he shepherded sheep. That was his focus. But being involved in technological progress, according to the Abar Ben El, and some say the Abar Ben El was speaking out of a personal understanding. The Abar Ben El was the second in command to the king. To the king during the time of the Spanish Inquisition. And he saw how power could corrupt individuals. He saw people thinking that they're at the top of a tremendous monarchy could look at people, look at individuals, look at statesmen, look at people from their own country and kick them out and treat them with terrible horrors. And therefore the Abar Ben El said, you want to know what? It's better to remain in life without the technological advancement. I once saw an interview of an Ethiopian who described the difficulties that many Ethiopians felt upon coming to the land of Israel. He said, in the olden days, in Ethiopia, all a person needed was to gather some things, some twigs, and you could build yourself a home. You walked without shoes, you walked without socks, you didn't need new clothes, you didn't need showers. It was an easy life. And now we come, and you can't even build a twig structure without it being knocked down, without a permit. The Abar Ben El says, imagine life without all the technological advancement, without people trying to compete with each other to advance themselves even further. And the Abar Ben El seems to glorify the world before technological advance. However, there are many others who differ. I'd like to speak about two others. And I'd like to put it in perspective in a moment in the way it affects us. Rav Soloveitchik, in Lonely Man of Faith, describes and attributes to the Torah itself, describing the birth of mankind when God says, Naseh Adam b'tzalmeinu k'dmuseinu. Man is created in the image of God. And part of being created in the image of God, we're told that he's commanded, Purvu milu et haaretz, fill up the world, be fruitful and multiply, v'kivshua, and conquer. What does it mean to conquer the world? So explains Rav Soloveitchik that this is a divine command, a divine obligation to progress. Look in the next source 15. The brute's existence is an undignified one because it is a helpless one. Man of old who could not fight disease and succumbed in multitudes to yellow fever or any other plague with degrading helplessness could not lay claim to dignity. The Soloveitchik essentially says, Atzelem Elohim is a dignified individual. You have a piece of godliness. You have a power of creation. Selma Lokim, the Nefesh HaChaim, same Rav Chaim Yevolozhin explains the beginning of his work, Nefesh HaChaim, that Selim Elokim, Selim does not mean an image, a copy, it means a taste. A Selim Elokim is someone who, like Elokim, the source of power. Shulchan Aruch says, when you say Elokim, you're supposed to have in mind, Baal HaYecholet uBaal HaKochot Kulam, the one who has the power. Tzelem Elohim means that God invested within man power to create, and whenever you have power to create, you simultaneously have power to destroy. Man was invested with power. And the goal of mankind, one of the goals at the beginning of creation, is v'kivshua, to conquer, to transform the world, to live with dignity, to know you are at Tzelem Elohim. And says Rav Soloveitchik, you do not have dignity if disease is rampant, if you cannot fend for yourself. Only the man who builds hospitals, discovers therapeutic techniques, and saves lives is blessed with dignity. Even the longing for vastness, no matter how adventurous and fantastic, is legitimate. Man reaching for the distant stars is acting in harmony with his nature, which was created, willed, and directed by his nature. God created us with the nature of a Tzelem Elohim to go and conquer. A progress to build the world to technologically advance. Rav Kook, takes this idea even a little bit further. In the next source, Rav Kook explains that why is it that we say the bracha on Motzei Shabbat, the bracha of Borei Me'orei Ha'esh, who created the fires, in plural. Why the fires? Beit Shammai in the Gemara says you only say Borei Me'or Ha'esh. God created one fire. Why is it that we paskin like Beit Hillel and we say Borei Me'orei, the fires of? So he explains so powerfully. He says, Yisod Birkot Me'orei Ha'esh Hu La'orot Shelo Levad Habriya Ha'organit V'chol Yitzurei B'reishit HaTivim Ma'aseh Yidei Hashem Hima. Don't think for a moment that only the fire created by God Himself is the fire of God's creation. But rather, Ki'im Kol HaDvarim HaMelachutiyim Shemi Ma'aseh Enosh V'Tachpulotah. Every technological advancement, every use of fire is in fact part of God's divine plan, where mankind merely acts as a partner in creation with God. Technological advancement is not only willed by God, not only commanded by God, but we act as divine partners when we do so. And he says that's a bracha Borei Me'orei Ha'esh, even the fires that we create, even the technological advancement that we're involved in, that's all comes from God. Now think about it for a moment. Anyone know why do we make a bracha of Borei Me'orei Ha'esh on Motzei Shabbat? Why do we mention God's creation of fire specifically on Motzei Shabbat? After Yom Tov we don't make the bracha, only after Shabbat. Anyone know?
Because you can't use fire over Shabbat.
You can't use fire over Shabbat. Okay. Okay. That's definitely a part of it. Anyone else?
On Shabbat, we can't do creative work ourselves, but then afterwards, we can, saying that God gave us that ability, and like,
very good, that's also true. But even more, there's something specifically about Motzei Shabbat. Motzei Shabbat, fire was used by mankind. The Midrash explains. And think about the Midrash for a moment, because this Midrash is totally different than what the world is taught in their Greek mythology classes. In Greek mythology classes, you're told that Zeus, the head of the Olympian gods, was not at all interested in mankind having fire. Fire is a means of production. Fire is a means of transformation. And he was not interested in lowly man having such an ability until Prometheus, when it stole fire, in order to be able to give it to mankind. And he was punished eternally, according to the myth, for such a heinous crime. If you look in the Midrash, it says the opposite. The Midrash explains that God specifically went to Adam HaRishon on Motzei Shabbat. Adam HaRishon, who had sinned right before Shabbat, still there was this aura and this light that existed throughout that entire first Shabbat. But when Motzei Shabbat came and Shabbat ended, it started getting dark. And man was scared, tremendous darkness. What's going to happen? He felt that his death was imminent. Until Hashem comes to him with two rocks and teaches him how to make a fire. The first fire was made by man on Motzei Shabbat. And because of that, says the Rashba, that is why we make the bracha Borei Me'orei Ha'esh specifically on Motzei Shabbat. Because that's when we were given fire. What's your name again?
Leah.
So Leah, what you said is partially correct, but the same Rashba points out that that's really the reason why we light on Motzei Yom Kippur. Motzei Yom Kippur, anyone know what's unique about the fire that we light on Motzei Yom Kippur? You need a Ner Sheshavat. You need a candle that was lit all of Yom Tov, all of Yom Kippur from beforehand, and we use that candle. Why do we use that candle? He said, because then the reason why we're lighting the candle is because for 24 hours, we couldn't light. But he said, on Shabbat, we don't need a Ner Shabbat. Shabbat. On Motzei Shabbat, we use specifically a new candle. Why do we use a new candle? Because on Motzei Shabbat, we recognize that God gave us the ability to create. God placed in the hand of man the power of creation, the power of fire, the power of technology. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is known as Shakai Sha'amar Le'olamo Dai. He said, now I stop. The rest of creation is in your hands. I made you into a Tzelem Elokim. The world is in your hands to create or destroy. And all of that, says Rav Kook, when we're involved in that creation, we're involved in that divine part. And therefore, if you look at Rav Soloveitchik and Rav Kook and you stop here, you think this is great. Technological advancement is the name of the game. We in Israel now, we're the startup nation. We are the largest exporter of technology in the world. Seemingly, we're fulfilling the divine command. And to a certain degree, we are. But not without its challenges. Think about technology for a moment. Think about how the world changes. In the olden days, again, you guys think when me and Dr. Turetsky were kids, so people had eyeballs. That meant if you wanted to speak to someone, you looked at them in the eye. Now they have iPads. You know when a person is not listening. So you could often find them going like this. Obviously, they're just checking the time. But clearly, there are many things that are competing for our attention. Many things that in the past we didn't have to do. When the world changes with time, the whole world becomes once again Safa Achat Udvarim Achadim, but in a different way. The whole world is one language. And you want to know what? One language could be good, but depends what you do with it. Anyone know what the common language of all of mankind is? Some might say English, but not everyone speaks English, but everyone speaks smiley face. You don't need words anymore. And it's tremendous. They're great things. But in that same world, where safa chad udvarim achadim, where there's a unified approach, a person questions themselves, who am I? Are the bricks of technology more important than the humans involved in it? Do I have to spend so much time making sure that my profile looks great? That the pictures that go up are pictures that I'd want to be seen in? Is that what I'm expending all my efforts on? Where the voice of technology is not the voice of advancement, but the voice of you have to be like everybody else. Where the whole world knows what happens better than you, right outside in Jerusalem. Where the whole world is aimed for Safa Achat Udvarim Achadim, and that one language, that universal language, has nothing to do with who we are and who we want to be. Now don't get me wrong. Yes, I spend a tremendous amount of my day involved in technology. But I also see the challenges head on. And the challenges of technology, the challenges of communication, have caused the erosion of many things. Chiefly, most importantly for me at this point, is the erosion of ourselves. But I'd like to speak about another erosion. Because those same individuals, Rav Soloveitchik and Rav Kook, when they speak about technology and the importance of technology, and technological advancement and living with dignity and partnering with God, they also recognize that that's only part of the picture. Rav Soloveitchik himself mentions that you're right, the Kivshua appears in Sefer Bereishit in Perek Aleph, but Perek Bet describes a whole different type of man, what he calls Adam II. It talks about a man who wants redemption, who wants a deeper connection, who wants communication with the divine, who wants to be able to feel that he's more than just that physical progress that he's involved in. And he describes what he calls in the lonely man of faith, the loneliness. Loneliness doesn't mean that you have no friends. Everyone has thousands of friends. But nobody understands who they really are. People have many more friends in our day and age. But do they have friends? Do they have buddies? Not sure. And in that process, of what Rav Soloveitchik describes at the beginning of what's called ontological loneliness, even part of man. As much as you're involved in that progress and that creation and advancement, there's a part of you that just wants to step back and just connect. Lo tov ve'yoda adam levado. You don't want to be lonely. You don't want to be alone. Rav Kook, at the same time that he celebrates progress, Rav Kook's whole understanding of the world is built upon what might even call an evolutionary progression, where the whole world is meant to get to a point. And there is something where generation after generation, the later you are, the closer you are to the end game. You're standing on giant shoulders, you're standing on the giants that preceded us, but to a certain degree you might even get higher than they are. His whole understanding of the world and our place and our return to the land of Israel and everything related to that is based upon this advancement. But Rav Kook is very clear that that advancement is going to come with challenges that have never been faced before in the past. And I'd like to speak of that challenge within the historical loneliness of what Rav Soloveitchik spoke about a few decades ago. About 5 decades ago. And in these 5 decades, much has changed. But Rav Soloveitchik mentions that beyond the inner nature, the schism within man's personality, there's what he noticed in his time, what he calls historical loneliness. A specific type of feeling that was unique to man at his time. Where the world of progress seems to be succeeding. Where we start to be finding cures for various diseases. And mankind even starts to progress in the religious sphere as well. In Source 18, contemporary man of faith who, due to his peculiar position in our secular society, lives through a particularly difficult and agonizing crisis. He looks upon himself as a stranger in modern society, which is technically minded, self-centered and self-loving, almost in a sickly and narcissistic fashion, scoring honor upon honor, piling up victory upon victory, reaching for the distant galaxies, and seeing in the here and now sensible world the only manifestation of reality. Imagine if your technological advancement doesn't only advance you, but it takes you back a step. And all you see in the world is the ability to conquer. And in the process, not only do you lose yourself, but you lose even the ability to think in a different way of, I'm someone who wants something bigger. I'm something who wants a level of redemption. I'm something who wants to achieve a relationship with God. And he said, your whole religious environment is searching in the synagogue for what you can't find in the laboratory. But that's that camaraderie, that's the kiddush. But it's not the speaking to God. It's not that experience that Rav Soloveitchik remembers from his youth as something that even those who had so-called gone off the derech so deeply wanted and so deeply connected to. The historical feeling where our technological progress actually takes us back a step within our relationship with God. And Rav Soloveitchik answered, I'm not speaking about people who are not observant. I'm not speaking about people who are not so-called religious. I'm speaking about the person who sits next to you in synagogue, who can never understand the way you feel, who can never understand the relationship that you are trying to forge with God. And you become this lonely man of faith. The loneliness that he spoke of then is a loneliness that is far superior in our day and age. The technological advancement, the amazing things that come out of our pockets, those amazing things carry with it the question of, can we really relate to something deeper? Can we relate to something we can't see? Can we relate to something we can't take a picture of, that we can't put on Instagram? Is that real? So I'll tell you, within all our technological advancement, the Torah itself placed 2 antidotes. The first antidote is one of those things that is being utterly destroyed and completely eroded in our technological society, and that is Shabbat. And why is Shabbat the antidote? Because, as mentioned before, for 24 hours, a person is not involved in technological progress. For 24 hours, a man puts aside the creative, the concept of melacha, creative physical activity, and focuses on creative spiritual activity. And for good reason, what is the one melacha in the Torah that the Torah goes out of its way to specifically, explicitly mention? Anyone know? It's the melacha of lo tevaru eish b'chom moshvotichem b'yom ha'shabbat. Do not light a fire. And the commentaries ask, why specify fire? Why single it out among all the other melachot? Explains Rav Hirsch in the source, because fire is what distinguishes man from animal. When an animal sees a fire, what does an animal do? It runs. They only see the danger of fire. Mankind also sees the positive elements of fire. The ability to take a fire and to create and transform and to advance technologically. And that is the goal of mankind, but for 6 days a week. For that seventh day, you turn off the phone and you turn off all physical progress and you get to a dimension that man otherwise could never get to. That same idea appears in the next source with Rav Kook, who explains the same idea as well. We don't have time to read it inside, but think about it for a moment. We start our Shabbat lighting two candles, Zachor v'Shamor. And we basically announce for the next 24 hours we're putting aside all creative activity. And what happens on Motzei Shabbat when we celebrate mankind's being given the ability of fire, the ability to create? We take those two fires and we put them together for our Haggadah candle, which acts as the torch to light our week through the gift of Shabbat, through the light of Shabbat. But what happens if it's too hard for people to have a full Shabbat? The half Shabbat they choose is the one specifically without, with technology, with communication. Because who could be off of communication for 24 hours? What are people going to say? What's going to happen to my profile? And that's a tremendous challenge. But we're going to live with the times. And I know Rav Tversky told me not to go overboard. I'm sure that everyone now is armed and dangerous with pepper spray. So I'll try not to go too much overboard, but give me 4 minutes. The next element is Avraham Avinu, what we started with. If we look at Avraham Avinu, who came on the scene after Migdal Babel, who came on the scene where the world was safachad u'dvarim achadim, and the world was separated, and each person had to find their own place. And Avraham Avinu was told, lech lecha, leave the place you think you're connected to, leave the place you think you're successful in, and go to the land of Israel. And don't get me wrong, this is not the end of your trials, this is only the beginning. This is the beginning of your nisyonot. But then again, I'm going to make you into a great man, and I'm going to make you into an individual who the entire world, the entire world is going to be affected by you. By your being in a land where other people don't want you to be. But Avraham Avinu, in order to succeed, Avraham Avinu has to undergo nisyonot. Nisyonot, we saw, are educational processes. Avraham Avinu has to transform himself from Abraham, from Avraham, to become Avraham. To become Avraham Avinu. To become that shining light for all of mankind. And in that educational progress, I'd like to speak of two things. Three things. Lech lecha, number one, the first lech lecha. Lech lecha means go lecha. Now lecha explains the Kli Yakar and the source here. But what is lecha? It means lecha la'atzmutcha. Recognize that in order for you to succeed in life, first and foremost, you must know who you are. Avraham Avinu, I'm sending you to yourself. You will not find yourself, says the Kli Yakar in Chutz La'aretz. Go to the place from which you were created, to the Afar Min Adama of Har HaMoriah. Avraham Avinu, find yourself. Because if you think you're making an effect in the world at large, you have the Nefesh Asher Asu B'Charan, realize they're not going to last. Because you don't know yet who you are. The first, if we want to live in the technological age, we want to walk in the footsteps of Avraham Avinu, we have to know who we are. And believe it or not, who we are is best found here. The story goes of the Kotzke Rebbe, who was approached by a prospective new Talmud who came to the Kotzke Yeshiva. And the Kotzke Rebbe gave him a test. And he said, "Why'd you come to Kotzk?" He said, "I came to Kotzk to find God." The Kotzker said, "I'm sorry, not accepted." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because God is Melech Ol Haaretz. God is throughout the world. You don't come to Kotzk to find God." So the Talmud asked, "Kotzker Rebbe, so why would you come to Kotzk?" He said, "You come to Kotzk to find yourself. If you find yourself, you recognize the Tzelem Elohim, it won't be hard to find God." First and foremost, Avram's educational process was, sometimes you have to do difficult things, but find who you are. Don't get lost in that world at large, in the world of commonality. And secondly, even when you come to the land of Israel, Avram Avinu is told two seemingly contradictory things. Avram Avinu is told, the top of page 4, Vashem amar l'Avram achari parid lot mi'imo sa na inecha urei min ha'makom asher ata sham tzafon v'negma v'keidma v'yama. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, go, look around to the entire land of Israel, raise up your eyes. Ki et kol ha'aretz asher ata ro'el l'cha et nenu l'zaracha od olam. Because all this land that you see is going to be given to you and to your children. Forever, for eternity. But then God seemingly says something totally different. In Pasuk Yudzayin, Kum hitalech ba'aretz, it's not enough to look around. But hitalech ba'aretz, go and walk the length and breadth of the land. Ki lechat nene, because I will give it to you. And the Kli Yakar here as well asks some very poignant questions. He says, which one is it? Is Avram Aminu supposed to look, or is he supposed to walk? Number two, is Avram Avinu supposed to automatically inherit this to the next generation? Is it lecha etnenu lezarecha ad olam? Will you get it for you and your children for eternity? Or is it lecha etnenu, something I will give to you? And the Kli Yakar explains so beautifully. He says there are two aspects to the Jewish connection to the land of Israel. There is the spiritual aspect, and there is the physical aspect. The spiritual aspect is something that if you have the right eyes, if you have the right glasses on, you can see. You can see around you. Sana inecho ura'ei. You find that spiritual place where things are just plain different. You might not see it in the land around you, but if you gaze and you look a little bit deeper, and you train your eyes to notice, so you'll notice that what we have here is something, a spiritual oasis that doesn't exist anywhere else in the world. And he says, that is lecha ulezarecha ad olam, that is something that you get and your children, us, will have for eternity. Whether they deserve it or not, there'll be that special spiritual power of the land of Israel that if you look carefully enough, you're going to find. But then he goes one step further. And he says there's another connection to the land of Israel, and that's the physical one. And that physical connection to the land of Israel requires activity. It requires kum italech ba'aretz l'arkol rachba. But it also is only ours if we walk in the footsteps of Avraham Avinu. I'm giving it to you, Avraham, and I'm giving it to any of your descendants who act like you. But it is not a promise of a blank check. You have to deserve it. When we ask who we are and who we're supposed to find ourselves in the land of Israel, and we ask when the whole world is safachad dvarim achadim, saying, what are you doing here? When in the past year alone, more than half of the resolutions of the Security Council are all against the state of Israel. Imagine, we have right next door serious bloodshed daily in Syria. We have ISIS. We have basically every Arab country. But the whole world's eyes are on the land of Israel and saying that we are the ones who are destroying it. And this is the technology that we read. This is the technology that we look at. This is the whole world. If the whole world is saying it, it must be true. So the Nisyonot of Avram Avinu tell us no. Know who you are. And know about your connection to the land of Israel. Think about the time that you live in. A world that 50 years ago would not make sense. What about 70 years ago? In the ashes of Auschwitz. Wouldn't make sense. 6 million Jews in the land of Israel. Who could believe such a thing? If you don't believe in the divine, there's no greater proof. However, we have to remind ourselves. We have to remind ourselves of that spiritual capability, of what we can attain here when we're searching for ourselves, that we can't attain anywhere else. But we also have to recognize, Kumit Aleich Baritz Lar Kol Rachba, Vilachat Nena. Avram Avinu, this week's Parsha, basically chose his son Yitzchak over all his other children. And if we take it to one last level, and that is Avram's education in this week's Parsha of what Tzedek U'Mishpat is all about. Avram Avinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not sure, should I discuss with Avram Avinu the impending plans to destroy Sodom? HaMechaseni Me Avram Eitz Asher Ani Oseh, should I hide from Avram Avinu? And Hashem decides to tell Avram, and the reason he decides to tell is because Avram Avinu is going to affect the world, he's going to teach the world. Ki Yedativ L'man Asher Yitzavet Banavet Beitu Achav Lishmor Derech Hashem Lasov Stokul Mishpat. Avram Avinu is going to be one to teach his children what Stokul Mishpat is all about. The Gemara says that the three signs of the Jewish people are Rachmanim, Baishanim, Negomnei, Chasadim. These come, explains the Marashon, Yeshiv. These come from Avram Avinu. These are spiritual DNA. To know what Stokul Mishpat, to be Rachmanim, Negomnei, Chasadim. The Rambam says also on Yeshiv that anyone who doesn't give tzedakah is questionable whether they're really a descendant of Avram Avinu. That Magen Avraham, that Nekud of Avram Avinu within us, we can't not give. We can't not express our love to mankind. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed to educate Avram Avinu what Tzedek U'Mishpat is all about. When does he tell this to Avram Avinu? Right before Avram Avinu decides to tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how could you destroy Sodom? Despite their evilness. How could you do such a thing? And he uses two terms. The terms of tzedek and the terms of mishpat. If there are at least 10 tzadikim b'toch ha'ir, and he turns to God, Ashofet kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat. Avram Avinu, the one whose job is to tell mankind what tzedek u'mishpat is all about, is the one who questions God's tzedek u'mishpat. So seemingly that's exactly why Hashem told Avram. Hashem told Avram, I want to teach you what Tzedek U'Mishpat is all about. Tzedek U'Mishpat is not necessarily what looks on the outside to be correct. It's not what looks to be popular. Know what Tzedek U'Mishpat is? Tzedek U'Mishpat sometimes calls for the destruction of evil. Even when it's unpopular. But Tzedek U'Mishpat, if you really care about mankind, if there's evil of stone, or the evil that you might see around you in the streets, that evil must be destroyed. Even if there are going to be video cameras pointing on you and displaying it to the world, sometimes a person who knows themselves, who knows their connection to the land, and who knows that they are given a divine job to teach the world about Tzedek U'Mishpat, has to stand up for what's right even when it's unpopular. To conclude, the times that we live in are somewhat, one might say, with the best of times and the worst of times. The best of times because we live a dream that generations before us could not even have imagined. And I'm not talking about because we have an iPhone. We live a dream of where we are, of the opportunities that you have to come, not to Kutsk to find yourself, but to come to Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh. It's an opportunity that your great-grandfathers could only have dreamed. But it's an opportunity that we have because our great-great-great-grandfather made it happen. He was the first to answer the call of Lech Lecha. And he took with him all of us, our ability to look aside, to turn aside, our ability to stand up to the world, and our ability to know who we are. La'atzmutcha, to find ourselves. Tell you what, in the world that we live in, with technological advancement and all it brings, and the dignity it poses with its challenges. Challenges which every single person here in this room will not only personally undergo, but hopefully will be a part of teaching the world and affecting it as descendants of Avraham Avinu, this divine message, disseminate. And give us all the bracha that we have, what Tzfania says. Ki az efoch el amim safa brura. There will be a time when there will be one language again, but that one language will not be safa achad v'dvarim achadim, a language of unity against God, but rather kulam b'shem Hashem, l'kro b'shem Hashem, l'avdo shem echad. We all call out the name of God together. Bezrat Hashem, let it.
Amen.